So let's start here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. It says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the sea. And I'm going to explain that scripture in just a little bit here. But the media guys, Jesse has put together a little video about understanding what it is that the call of God is. Because I feel like there's a lot of people that don't understand when I say the call of God. They mainly think, well, if you have the call, that means you're called into ministry. You're called to be a fivefold minister, a pastor, a prophet, apostle, evangelist, a teacher. But listen, that's not necessarily the case. As I've been trying to tell you week after week, the call is simply doing the thing that God has called you to do. I've been saying this week after week, and this is why we're talking about the call, because the average Christian's goal is to be good. That's it. It's all they're interested in. They just want to be good people. But let me tell you something. If that is all you're in this thing to do and all you're in this thing to be, you are going to fall short. You're going to get bored. You're going to find that you're fruitless. Jesus never just called us to be good. Remember, he makes us good. But what he has called us to is fruitfulness. That's what he's called us to. He's called us all to make a difference in the world we live in. How many understand what I'm talking about here? This is why he's called us. Now, let's get into this word here because I feel my help coming on. Come on, that's what the old timers used to say. But I feel something here. As we're looking at Exodus chapter 20, let me read this again. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. You know, some of us need to remember he brought you out of something. It's amazing to me how many Christians forget so soon all that God has done for them and then begin to live selfish lives. You cannot afford to live a selfish life when you think about all that Jesus brought you out of. Can I get an amen? Some of you, he's brought you out of abuse. Some of you, he's brought you out of homelessness. Some of you, he's brought you out of drug abuse, alcoholism, pain, divorce. I don't know what it is, but you need to remember that God brought you out of something. You're no longer a victim of rape. You're no longer a victim of abuse. He brought you out. Can I get an amen on that? Because we forget these things. We forget the things that God brought us out from. And you say, well, how do you know we forget them? We forget them because we start living a life void of thankfulness. We start living a life taking for granted the things that the Lord would have us do. We start living a life like we don't need to hear his voice nor obey him. And that's a problem. Now, I give us the benefit of the doubt. It's not because we're wicked. It's not because we're evil. It's simply because we forget that he brought us out. And you need to remember today. If you don't remember anything else, you need to know this before you leave here. God brought you out. He brought you out of that jacked up family. Come on, somebody. He brought you out from under a curse where everybody in your family gets divorced. Every man in the family abuses the kids. You're no longer under that. Can I get some help in here? God has brought you out. You don't have to live under the curses of your forefathers, of your family, of whatever your name is. He brings you out of that. And never forget those things. Because as it says here, God says to the children of Israel, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And this is the first thing he tells them after reminding them what he's done. He says this, don't have any more gods before me. Don't have any other gods before me. It's like what I was sharing during the offering here. Sometimes we need a checkup from the neck up. Come on, somebody. I'm just inspired because that Tupac movie came out. Don't get me going here. About to spit on you. We got to do some reminding of ourselves here. That, listen, God brought me out of something. And then the first thing he says, don't forget that. And don't have other gods before me. It's like what I was saying earlier. Some of us think we're clear on that because we don't worship idols. We don't do this. We don't bow down to that. But some of us have gods called me and I. Some of us have gods out of our careers. Some of us have made gods out of our relationships. Now, here's another one. Some of us make gods out of family. Ooh, don't touch family. Ooh, pastor, no. No, I'm going to touch family. Because as awesome as family is, family does not come before God. Because the last time I checked, the Bible says that God spoke to Abraham and he said, Abraham, come up out of your crazy family into a land that I will call you of. That tells me that there's nothing on the earth that should go before God. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Come on, hashtag family over everything. No, not everything. Not everything. Not God. God comes first and foremost. Why? Because I remember he brought me out of something. That's what he's telling us in Exodus. I remember what I was before I was serving him. See, some of y'all forgot. Y'all forgot what it was like. Y'all forgot why you came to Christ. You know how I know you forget? Because you're going back to the same places you used to be in before you served God. Because you done forgot. If it was so great, you would have never came to Christ. But see, you've forgotten the heartbreak. You've forgotten the pain, the nightmares that you couldn't get rid of. You've forgotten all the things you were living with, and now you're going back to visit the places that you used to be. And you want to know why? Because you done forgot what he brought you out of. Well, this morning I came to tell you, you need to be reminded of where you came from. He brought you out. He made you a victor, not a victim. You don't need to live with the memories of what was done to you. You don't need to be this victim. You don't need to be angry so much. Calm down. Relax. You spend 12 hours out of your day angry at folk. You're all mad. Listen, you come up out of that. He brought you out of the bondage. And why did he bring you out? So that you would serve him and remember this. Don't have any other gods before me. So what are the gods we have? Many times it's the god of self. It's the god. Here's another big god, money. There are so many people serving money, it's not even funny. See, I told you I was going to be rhyming today. It's crazy. We serve money. We follow money. We go where the money is. If somebody offers us more money, we go there. We do that. Listen, you make money your god, you will lose. Because the only thing Jesus said when he addressed other gods, he said, you cannot serve God and money. And he said this, because you will love one and hate the other. And what we find is people that serve money, love money, and get mad at preachers like me. Get mad at churches like ours. Get mad at God for things that they don't get. You want to know why? Because their heart is with money. See, money's an idol. Self is an idol. Relationships can be an idol. Let me break it down to you like this. Anything you won't let God touch is an idol. Anything you won't let God speak to, that's an idol. So we have idols in relationships because God can't speak to you about your boyfriend. You won't let him. So you ain't trying to hear it. So when people come and talk to you about your man, you just shut him down. You don't want to hear it. That's an idol. Listen, you know you have no idols when God can come and talk to you about anything. God can touch your money. He could talk to you about your family. He could talk to you about your marriage. He could talk to you about your life, your career. He can talk to you about those things. That's how you know you have no idols. But there's so many of us, we come into the house of God, and if you could see it in the spirit, it's like we got our shields up, and we're protecting stuff. And we're like, yeah, it's all good, just don't talk about this. Just don't talk about that. And let me tell you something. Those are idols in your life. And those things need to be removed because you cannot serve God and obey the call of God on your life with idols. It's like what we read in Deuteronomy earlier. It will lead you down a place of perishing. Tell your neighbor right now, God don't play. Now let me take you over here to Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 2. It's a story of another great man by the name of Abraham. We know the story of Abraham. Abraham was the man, as God was looking through the planet Earth, he found an idol maker, an imperfect man, somebody that was serving other gods and making money off of it. He was not a pure man. He was not a good man, so to speak. He was leading people down paths of destruction. Why did God choose him? The same reason he chose you. Out of purely love. We didn't qualify for this thing. Come on, somebody. You're not a Christian because you qualified, because there was something just super awesome about you. No, you know, without Christ, we were all in the same boat. We were struggling. We were all in the same boat, messed up, far from God. And God came to us and he offered us the sacrifice of salvation. Well, he did the same thing to Abraham. God had no covenant with mankind. He had nothing with man. But as he looks to the earth, he picks Abraham. And he begins to tell Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to change your name. And most of you know the story. Abraham was an old man, had no kids. And God comes to him and says, I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. You're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham says, how in the world is that going to happen? Because I'm old, I'm gray, I'm dead. There was no Viagra back then. Come on, somebody. There wasn't no blue pills or nothing like that. He said, how's this going to happen? And his wife, Sarah, you know, he looked over at her and he thought, oh, Lord, we're going to need a miracle, because Sarah was old too. And when was the last time you saw somebody old having a baby? How many know it don't happen? It doesn't happen. But God came and said, this is what I'm going to do for you. And he gives Abram a big promise. And you know what it is? God gives Abraham his calling. He says, Abram, I'm calling you to be the father of many nations. And through your seed, all the kingdoms of the earth will be blessed. Now, let me stop right there and bring it home to you. God does that same thing to us. Some of you have had that same experience where you've come up to the voice of God and he's revealed to you, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is what I want you to do. This is what I have for you. Some of us have had that same experience. And if you haven't, I pray that you will. But here's what happens after you have that experience. So God's already established his will and his calling upon Abram's life. Now look what happens in Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things, that God tested Abram and said to him, Abram, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, as one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now let's stop right there for a minute, because this is normally where we lose folk. Everybody gets excited about getting the call. Everybody gets excited about getting a prophetic word. We love to be prophesied over. We love for the will of God to be revealed. Some of you know what you're called to do, but it ain't doing anybody any good. You need to hear me real quick. You need to hear this today, because you're exactly the person I'm trying to help. You know what you're called to do, but it ain't happening. Well, this is what happened with Abram. God reveals the call to him. And then he comes, and the Bible says this. This translation says God tested, but we know God does not test people. What God was testing was his faith. His faith. God is not going to come and put you through tests and trials and things like that. But the Bible is very clear that our faith will be tested with trials and different things like that. And so now it's time to see if Abram is going to obey the call or do what he wants to do. And this is where some of us in this room are right now. And so he lays it out to Abram. Abram, you know my plan, but here is what I want you to do. And what God does is he goes to Abram and he touches the thing in his life that is most important to Abram, his son, his only son. And he asks a very difficult thing. He asked Abram, I want you to take your son, put him up on the mountain that I'm going to show you, and we're going to sacrifice him. Now, what is this? Why is God asking this? Why is this a test? Because this is a test of his faith to see if he will believe God for the call that is on his life. And many times, many of us get a call. We answer the call briefly, but as soon as God begins to require obedience, we stop. And that is why the scriptures say, many are called. Don't get so excited about the call. But few are chosen. Because few choose to be chosen. And so we see here Abram's, he lays it out. He says, I want you to give me Isaac, your son. Now, put yourself in that situation. Some theologians believe Isaac was as old as 30 years old, like Jesus was around his time of the death. Others say he could have been 17 or anything like that. But come on, fathers, look, you know, think about that. Or you sons out there, think about that. Your dad says, okay, it's time. I'm going to sacrifice you on this wood. There ain't a son in here that goes, yes, Papa. Yes, Daddy. No, some of you sons, I know you, you'd have been like, hold up. Whoa, we'd have been, went into your karate kung fu stance. And you could have been, Dad, you ain't doing none of that right now. Whoopsh, whoopsh, right? But this story's so interesting to me. Because Abram had a way of convincing his son, we're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. And Abram, his response is something I want you to catch here. So let me keep reading. So take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I tell you. So he goes up. He sets up this altar. He builds this thing. And he takes his son and puts him on the altar. And then jump down over here to verse 11. And it says here, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So what happens here? Once God sees that Abraham is willing, here it is now, catch it, to obey him, God begins to show up as the provider. I want you to write this down. I want you to remember this. You don't get to know God as provider until you first understand and obey him. We got people that want to know provider, Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. You don't get to meet that God, that name of God, until you pass through obedience. And this is where we lose folks. Because we get to a place to where we really don't trust God like we say we do. Because when you begin to trust God, you do what he says to do. Can I get an amen on that? And we've got so many people, so many of us in this room here, you come to church, yet there are things that you've refused to obey God on, like serving with a good attitude. It's in the Bible. Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture about building the house of God and why that's important. But some would still not be willing to give their time, their energy, or anything else. That's a problem. We've got others that say, oh, I believe God. He is my Lord and Savior. Yet when it comes to scriptures about giving and tithing and offerings, we say, hold up. Wait a minute. No, I'm not about that. That's not, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll give when I want to and da-da. And we reach another place where God's asking for obedience, but we don't want to obey. So guess what begins to happen? The destiny of God, the call of God, is held up by our disobedience. The provision of God, the provider God, that came after Abraham obeyed, he's held up because of our disobedience to the word. Remember, I've said it so many times before, the love language of Jesus is do what I say. It's obedience. Remember when Peter asked him, God, you know I love you. He said, do my words, keep my word. Obedience to God communicates love. 2 Samuel tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. See, we've got people that don't obey God, okay? They don't obey God, but they would rather make all these sacrifices and point to those and go, this is, I'm good with God. See, I serve. I'm good with God because I do this. I'm good with God because I do that. That's sacrifice. But you know what God says? I'd rather you just obey and do the things I tell you to do. Then you wouldn't kill yourself overperforming and serving to try to convince yourself that you're good by your sacrifices. God says, man, obedience is better than sacrifice. Because there's some people that are just too busy. Can I get an amen on that? Trying to earn that way into heaven and earn that status. When what God is looking for is relationship. You know what relationship is? Relating. He can speak to you. He can touch everything in your life and you're good. He could come and speak and tell you, sacrifice this. And this is where we have a problem right now in America, because we have people that want to serve Christ without their cross. But the last time I read the New Testament, Paul tells us, pick up your cross and follow Christ daily. Because a lot of demons would like to slay me. But because of him, they have to obey me. Oh, wait. I'm telling you, it's in the atmosphere. Excuse me. I went back on a 1984 flow with you. Took you back to Rapper's Delight right there. Sorry. But we got to pick up our cross, which means this. If you're going to obey the call, you can only obey the call through obeying his word. And there are things that God will speak to you about how you're doing business, about how you're serving, about how you're raising your kids, about what you're doing with your money, that you need to be able to hear and obey. Because it's after the obedience that you meet Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Are you tracking with me today? And so Abraham meets him after that. And God begins to pour out the blessing, and God begins to tell him, let me keep reading here. It says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. Are you seeing? Because you did this. Because you provided. Are y'all listening to me today? Because you provided. Because you did this. Because you're obedient to the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. Now, I know grace is about not having to do anything to receive. I get that. But you need to understand, grace does not replace going after and obeying the voice of God. It doesn't. There's still a place under grace of obedience, that when God tells me to do something, I do it, and my obedience brings the blessing that is on the other side of the obedience. Can I get an amen on that? Grace doesn't erase that. Grace doesn't take that away. It only enhances it. Obedience is basically how I receive the things that God already purchased for me. But he tells Abraham here, listen, because you've done this, this is what I'm going to do. And it's because of Abraham that Jesus, the second Adam, came into the earth. Now, the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam, but let's look at the first and the second Adam. Why is it that the first Adam failed while the second Adam succeeded? You ever think about that? Why is it that Adam couldn't do what Jesus did? Well, I believe it's for a few reasons, but the first reason I believe that it is because Adam became mature overnight. Put it to you like this. Adam didn't have to go through nothing to have what he had. He never went through anything. He never had to suffer. He never had to plow, work, anything like that. Adam just existed. And I believe because of that, he took for granted the things that God gave him. But when the second Adam came, the Bible tells us, look at Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 8. The Bible tells us about the second Adam, who in the last days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son. Now listen to this. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Did you know the two things that differentiate the first Adam from the second Adam was suffering through obedience? Suffering through obedience. Something that nobody in this room wants to do. And this may be why most of us are living lives like the first Adam, being tempted and falling, forfeiting the blessing, forfeiting the calling for a piece of fruit, forfeiting that which is spiritual for something you could see, feel, taste, and smell. This is where a lot of us are at. How do we become like Christ? Come on, ask your neighbor, how do I become like Christ? You don't want to hear the answer to this. That's why some of you mumbling. I just... How we become like Christ is through obedience. And sometimes that obedience means to obey God, it's going to hurt me. To obey God, it's going to hurt me. Tell your neighbor, man up. Tell your neighbor, woman up. Make sure it's the right gender when you do that. Even gangs jump people in. Some of y'all know that too well. You're getting flashbacks right now. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? They do that to see what's in you. Will you stand when it gets tough? Now, I'm not saying God jumps you in. Somebody say, thank God. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is this. Obedience and our faith must be tested. And sometimes to obey God doesn't mean that it's just all going to be gravy. Sometimes obeying God means you're going to go through something because of your obedience. But can you still obey God even though you lose money? Can you obey God even though you lose friends? Some of you can't. You can't. And that's why you're not going anywhere. That's why your Christian walk is just becoming lame. It's just becoming lame. Because you're not willing to take the steps of obedience for it to become great. Because you know if I do that, I'm going to lose this. Probably. If I really go forward with God, then I'm not going to be able to creep, sleep around, tip and tap. I'm just going to stop right there. If I really do, see, we're not willing to obey at the price of losing some stuff. And that's why people stay stuck. And here's what it all comes down to. Trust. Trust your daddy. Trust your papa. Abraham trusted him. Somewhere in Abraham's mind, he knew, if my God is having me kill this son, he's going to raise him up, or he's going to do something. So I'm just going to obey and see what he does. We've got to have that kind of wonderment to where we say, God, whatever you want, you can have. Speak to me. We're afraid of that because somebody in here is afraid that, well, maybe God will make me quit my job. If he makes you quit your job, it's because he has something better for you. Well, maybe God's going to tell me to stop dating this girl. If he's going to do that, it might be because she's a hood rat. And he's got something better for you. But see, we don't trust. We don't trust him. We don't trust him. You ever had God come to you in the offering time and say, I want you to give this? And you try to not hear that voice? Try to bind it, rebuke it. I'm not doing it. You try to do that. You ever have that happen sometimes? You know, those are testing times. Those are times where can I obey God even though it's going to cost me something? And this is what was so awesome about David. David said, I can't ever offer unto God something that costs me nothing. He understood, if I'm going to give God something, it's going to cost me something. It's going to be okay. It's going to cost, but I know I'm going to come out better on the other side. And see, you got to understand something about a poverty spirit and a lack mentality. You got to understand something about that. It'll cause you to hold on to everything you got. Do you know that's what poverty does? Poverty caused you to hold on to everything. That's why some poverty people that are in poverty don't throw nothing away. Just look straight ahead. Don't elbow your wife. Because in a poverty mindset, you think nothing more is coming. I got to hold on to everything. So you got clothes from 10 years ago. You won't give them away. Why? Because in your mind, if I give it away, I won't have enough. But a mind of generosity is different. A mind of generosity knows if I give it away, God will give me more. Whatever I let go of will come back in greater quality, quantity, and kind. But you know, the people that live by that, they know God, they trust God. But people that have all these walls up, like put it this way, what is it in your life that you don't want God to touch? I dare you to let him touch it. Could the Spirit of God come to you and tell you, quit going to that place? Can the Spirit of God come to you and say, quit hanging out with those people? And would you listen? Now, people that listen and obey understand this thing. They understand that God is going to take care of them on the other side of what it is he's asking them to do. But Jesus, as we read there in Hebrews 5, 7, 8, it says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Listen, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to know this. It costs something. If you want to be a Christian and fit in with every person out there in the world, it ain't going to happen. If you want to be a Christian and it don't ever cost you something, it ain't ever hard, it ain't ever, you know, you can't ever, you know, just feel like everybody else in the world, you're going to have a problem. Because our suffering many times causes us to understand what it means to obey God. Let me leave you this, if you can come up on the keys right now. There are four baptisms in the Bible that the Bible speaks a lot about. Number one was what we saw here last week, which was water baptism. That's where we baptize you into the body of Christ. The second baptism that we see in scriptures is the Holy Spirit baptism. It's where God baptizes you. The Holy Spirit baptizes you. You begin to pray in other tongues. He fills you with his Spirit to overflowing. But there's a third baptism the Bible says that's unto fire. It's a fire baptism. It's something that I believe much of the church needs to get a hold of. It's where God reignites your fire. He sets you aflame. But then there's another baptism, and it's called the baptism of suffering. Many theologians call it the baptism of the cross. And it's this baptism that reveals one's character. It's this understanding. Listen, you haven't served God until it's cost you something. You ain't really in this thing until you paid some sort of price in your flesh, some sort of price in your pocketbook. It costs something. But the baptism of suffering reveals one's character. And this is why we have such poor character in the church today. Because character, listen, should come before credentials. I said character should come before your credentials. That's not how most people see it. They want titles. They want to be known for this, known for that. Listen, be known by your character. You know how you get great character? Obey through suffering. See, some of y'all, greatness is on the other side of what it is God's asking you to do. It's on the other side, but you got to have enough trust. You got to have enough trust in him. You don't see God's provision till after you obey. I want to call you to the altar of your heart today. What is it that you've been trying to keep from God? What is it he's been telling you, but you just won't obey? Listen, you're holding things up for you, for your family, for your kids, for your job. Just yield. Just trust him. That's like that old hymn says, trust and obey, because there's no other way. Trust and obey, Proverbs 3. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Trust him. Get rid of these conditions. If you're going to serve God, if you're going to fulfill the call of God, you got to endure some hardness as a good soldier. We got to stop coddling Christians. It's going to cost you some things. Young people, it's going to cost you to serve God. It's going to cost you. You can't be like everybody else, nor should you want to. Now, I know the pool will be there to be able to do what the world does, to be able to do what they do. But listen, you better get to know your God and see that he is worth the sacrifices you got to make. Can I get an amen on that? But see, this is where we see, have you put some other gods before him? Because if you have, the Bible says you'll surely perish. Remember, that's not a threat. That's not God saying he's going to get you. God doesn't get people anymore. He's been satisfied through the cross. But what it does mean is that road will lead you down a road of destruction. That choice to not put God above your what you want and these types of things is a problem. Why don't you just bow your head and close your eyes? It's funny. I wish you could see what I see up here. There are certain people sitting next to you that are trying to distract you from hearing this word. I see that spirit in this room. God don't want you to hear this word. I see it. I know your neighbor's not a demon or nothing, but sometimes them little distractions, it's a manifestation. God wants to call you on the altar of your heart right now. What is it, Lord? What is it that you're requiring of your people? Not because you take glory in taking things from them, but the contrary, you want to bless them. You want to give them more. You want them to fulfill the call. You want them to experience purpose. Come on, let's stand on our feet right now. Oh God, set people free today, Lord Jesus. Set people free today, Father, from their minds. Set people free today from the deception of the enemy, Lord God. Take off blinders right now, Father. People that can't see destiny. People that can't see how good you are, Lord. Take off the limitations right now. People that are afraid to trust you. Let them see you, Lord, and your true glory. Let them see you and your true nature. That everything you require of us, Lord, is only because it's seed for something greater. Help us to be like Abram, Lord, keeping nothing from you. Keeping nothing from you, Lord. Touch our lives. Touch our families. Touch our relationships. Guide us. Speak to us. We take authority over every mind-blinding spirit. I see you in this room. Spirit of distraction. It's like there's a spirit trying to lull some of y'all to sleep to keep you from hearing and obeying what your spirit is saying. Why is it that you're back in some of those old places? Why is it that you're back visiting places that God has delivered you from? People, why are you trying to be like people God has delivered you of? Your eyes are on the wrong things. Your eyes are on the wrong things, and that road will lead to destruction. Father, I just pray right now that every eye in the spirit would be open to your goodness. That every person would know that you love them, Lord. That you love them as a true father on this Father's Day, Lord God. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I need to surrender my life to God. Maybe you're not serving him. Maybe you've gotten off of that path. Maybe you chased other things, your own will, your own desires. I feel like the Lord is calling you right now to say, come back home on this Father's Day. Come back to the Father's house. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to give my life and get my life right and surrender it afresh, I want you to just slip up a hand right now so we can pray with you. So we can pray with you right now. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Yes. I see that hand. If you're raising your hand right now, I want you to do one other thing. I want you to just come up here to the altar right now. We want to pray for you. Just if you raise your hand, give them a good hand clap as they come. We're going to get this thing right. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Come on, just come. Come on, if you raise that hand, just come on in here. Let's get some prayer. Come on down. Come on down. Now I want to pray for another set of people. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, there have been things that I've been afraid of God speaking to me about. I've been afraid to obey Him with these things. If that's you, I want you to come to this side of the altar right now. We want to pray for you. I want to pray that your eyes would be open, that you would be encouraged, that you would be strengthened to obey God. Give them a good hand as they come right now. We're going to break off fear right now. We're going to break any bondages right now. But first, we want to pray with these that are recommitting today. Let's all pray this together with them. If you're up here committing your life, I want you to say this. Jesus, I trust you. I need you. Ready to obey your voice. Speak to me and help me obey you. Forgive me, Lord, for the things that I've done that have gone against your word. Cleanse my life. Make me whole. Help me see how good you are and the